Yes, Lord, we thank you that your desire is to rest on us, to be with us. Lord, as we just sang that song, man, there is more. Lord, I pray that today you would grow our revelation of you, that we would know you in a deeper way, that today would be some light bulb moments with the Holy Spirit, that we would see Jesus more clearly and know the Father more closely today. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here, for working in our lives, and for pointing us to Jesus. May it be true today. Do what you can only do. Give us life, and we just love you. We just say we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, man, it is good to have you with us today. I'm glad you found your way to Christ Fellowship Online Gathering, whether you're on Facebook or whether on YouTube. Man, we are so glad that you've joined us today. There's a couple announcements that I want to give you just to reiterate as we're in the season of changing things and new things. I am so pumped for next weekend, June 7th, because next weekend we're going to be having two options for gathering together. So we're going to continue to gather online in this platform, which is incredible. We've enjoyed it so much. I actually received a few testimonies this week about how God's been meeting people and how they've invited friends into their homes and watched the service and worshiped and even just life change. People praying with their friends in their homes, and so encouraging. And so we're going to continue our online stream, but we're also, for the first time in a while, going to be gathering in person at our church. And so we're going to encourage you to go over to christfellowship.me, check out how we're doing it, how we're facilitating it, and then really make sure you RSVP. We are going to have smaller services that first couple weekends to kind of figure things out. And so we'd encourage you to check out the website, RSVP, and it's going to be incredible gathering together, even in smaller groups, to enjoy the presence of God and to make much of Him together. Also tonight, I want to encourage you at 5 p.m., tonight, Sunday, 5 p.m., we're going to be gathered together, and we're going to be having one of our encounter nights. These are one of my favorite nights. We started a couple years ago, and we've been doing these, and this is the first one since COVID-19 has all happened that we're doing it. And so we are going to be live streaming at 5 p.m. on Facebook and on YouTube, and it's going to be an extended night of worship. We're going to do some prayer. We're going to have some prophetic moments. And I want to encourage you to tune in. And don't just tune in to just say, okay, whatever, but to actually engage with what God is doing in your life, how He's working and how He's speaking in your own life. And so 5 p.m. tonight, check it out on Facebook or YouTube. We'd love to have you join us. Today is a fun day for me. It's actually one of my favorite days to preach. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and that may or may not mean much to you. I hope that after today you would know a little bit more what that means. But Pentecost, it goes back to Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, I want you to go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be really digging into a bigger section of Scripture today. But Pentecost is the day that most scholars, and I would agree, is really the birth of the church, when the Spirit of God was poured out on the 120 in the upper room, and many came to faith that day, and the church was born. We sang about that a little earlier, of that song that says the flame that was lit when the Spirit came. That's the beautiful picture of what happened at Pentecost. And today, as you can see, we're not in the church. We're in a literal upper room of a building in downtown Kingsport. And we just wanted to change it up a little bit, get somewhere else. But also, I thought it would be neat for us to be in a literal upper room as we celebrate Pentecost together. And my hope today is that we're going to read the text and we're going to hit some truth that I think could really bring us some more life and could really change our fellowship with the Father as we look at this story in Acts chapter 2. And so I want to start out by reading this longer section of Scripture. If you want to join with me, I'm going to be reading Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bible and you're taking notes, just underline that. They were all, underline all, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them were hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? And then he goes on and lists all the different people there. He says, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and the visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed. Don't you love that? They were amazed and saying, what in the world is this? We're hearing these men and women speak in our own language. We know they don't know our language, but we hear in our language the mighty works of God. In verse 12, it says they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? If I had a prayer today, this is what I want to do. What does Pentecost mean? What does this outpouring of the Spirit, what does it mean? This is the question they're asking. And then it goes on and says, but others mock them, saying they are filled with new wine. Literally saying these men and women, they're a bunch of drunks. Now, that's interesting that they would say new wine, because what did Jesus say would happen? He said that in order to receive the new wine, what is it going to have? A new wineskin, right? So they were talking about alcohol here, but I believe there was actually something deeper here that they were speaking into that they didn't even realize here. And Peter, the one that had denied Christ just a month or so before this, he stands up with the 11 and lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. So he's saying, listen, guys, it's 9 a.m. If we're drunk, there's a problem here. It's early in the morning. This is not people being drunk with alcohol. And he goes on and says, but this, what is being uttered was uttered through the prophet Joel. So he begins to quote Joel chapter 2. And this is where we're going to land. This is verse 17. He says, in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in these days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Somebody say amen to the word of God and the incredible thing that we just got to set into and to remember what happened on Pentecost on this day after the death, after the resurrection. About 50 days later, the Spirit of God was poured out. And so today, what I want to talk about is how the Spirit was poured out in order to get in. That's the premise of today. Today, I want to look at Pentecost maybe a little different than we've looked at it in the past. And today, really, the premise is that I want to look at Pentecost through the lens that it is God's desire to bring unity. Pentecost, it really is, it's God's heart for unity. And so today, I want to talk about the unity that we have with the Father through the Spirit, but also with one another. This is the heart of God for you, the heart of God for me, and for our community, both the church, but also the larger community. And so today, I want to talk about unity, but before we get to unity, I want us to see something about this passage, this incredible story that happened many, many, many years ago. I want us to see that oftentimes a new move of God, which this was a very new move of God, nothing had ever been done like this in the past, but I want you to see that a new move of God often comes with offense. Oh, man, I hate it, but it's true. Oftentimes when God does something new on the earth like this, or I thought back to David, you know, David had this incredible revelation. He wrote most of the Psalms, and he established this rule and reign on the earth that captured the heart of God. And part of David's desire was to have worship and prayer going 24 hours a day. It was the central part of his governance and how he was going to lead. And David loved to not just worship corporately, but he also loved to get down to some worship on his own. And so I remember the story of when the presence of God, literally the presence of God was brought in and set in his midst, and David began to do a little dance. Yeah, don't think that song, do a little dance. No, he did another kind of dance. And as he did, he got crazy and before the Lord. He just got wild and said, man, I'm going to praise the Lord. The presence of God is here. And you know, there was some offense in that. His own wife was looking down at him saying, how dare he dance like that? There's all kinds of people here. He's out in public. How dare him dance? But David said, man, I'll dance even crazier. I'll even get more undignified because I'm not doing it for you, honey. I love you, but I'm doing this because of the presence of God that I am now enjoying. And so, man, David saw offense. See, think about Jesus, the new thing that God was doing. When Jesus came into the earth, man, he proclaimed that the kingdom of God is not just something in the future. It's here and now. He proclaimed it and he demonstrated it. And I'm going to tell you, when Jesus walked the earth, there was a ton of offense. So much so that it led ultimately to his death. You think about after the Pentecost, we go a little bit further in the book of Acts. You got the Jews and the Gentiles. And the new thing God was doing on the earth was he was inviting the Gentiles, the non-Jews, he was inviting them into relationship with the Father through Jesus. And as they were talking about Jesus to these Gentiles, it says the Spirit of God fell on them just like it had to the Jews. And let me tell you, that day that happened, there was so much offense at the new thing that God was doing. People wanted to say, no, that's not how it works. No. It was the Spirit of God. And this is what the disciples said. They said, man, if the same Spirit fell on them that fell on us, this must be of God. But there was offense there. We think about even back to the Reformation. Oh my goodness, Martin Luther, when he pinned those famous words on the door. And listen, there was offense there. I think about the Welsh revivals. Man, tons of offense that it wasn't centered around just preaching, but it was about worship and singing and manifestations of the Spirit. I think about Azusa Street Revival. Oh my goodness, so much offense. I think about the Toronto Blessing. Oh my goodness, so much offense. I think about even the Jesus movement. Man, I would have loved to have been around the Jesus movement, the 70s and 80s, all these hippies coming to faith and loving Jesus. Oh, but with every one of those moves, there was an opportunity for offense. And honestly, in our own lives, when somebody really captures who Jesus is and their life is transformed, man, there's almost always some offense. Somebody gets offended. Somebody gets frustrated and asking questions, picking things apart. And happens in the church. It happens in our own lives. And what I want you to know today, although the move of God, the new thing that he's doing, it often comes with offense that leads to division, it's not necessarily God's heart. I want you to hear this, that the move of God, when we align ourselves with what God is doing on the earth, there oftentimes is offense that leads to division. But what I want you to hear today, division is not in God's heart. It's actually the opposite in his heart. It's actually unity. See, what we see is that division is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's actually a fruit of Satan. And I want you to hear this, because anytime we see division, man, we can really rest in the fact that's not of the Lord. That's of the enemy, because this is what the enemy does. When the kingdom of God is being expressed on the earth, the counterfeit kingdom is right there beside it. So the kingdom of God is here. It's coming in newness and power. And at the same time, what is happening is the enemy of our soul, Satan, is coming alongside, and he's offering an alternative, a counterfeit kingdom. And what he's doing, he's trying to diminish the fruit and the rule and reign of God, and he's trying to take it for himself. And so in that moment, there's division. That's what happened when Jesus walked the earth. He didn't come to divide, but he came to actually invite. That's why he even invited the religious leaders. Hey, come down and sit with me. I want to have lunch and dinner with you. And I want to tell you a little bit about the kingdom of God. And so he actually invited them. What was he doing? Unity. But what happened? Division. Division. They were so divided that they literally hung him on a cross and killed him. But that whole time, Jesus was offering unity. And as we see this text and as we see Pentecost, we got to know, as the new thing on the earth was going on, this Spirit was being poured out, man, it brought some offense, it brought some division, and honestly, it still brings some in the church today, which I absolutely hate that this text and the fruit of this beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit is still bringing division. But you need to know it's not God's desire. What we see in the Holy Spirit is actually his chief role is to actually draw us into unity with the Father's heart. The Spirit's role is to teach us the heart of God, the ways of God, the nature of God, and to draw us closer. We read all about the Spirit in the Scriptures. We think about Romans 8:11 or John 3:5 that says that we have to be born of the Spirit. Or we think about Romans 8:15 that says the Spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father. What is that? That's being a child of God. That's being drawn to the Father's heart. Or Romans, I think it's Romans 5:5 that says that the love of the Father was poured out by the Spirit of God. And so today, what I want you to see, that Pentecost, as the Spirit of God was poured out on all flesh, that it was at the core God's desire to be with us. That's the premise that we've been talking about since Easter, that God's chief desire for you and for me is that he would be with us, that we would be with him. And so Pentecost is this incredible truth that the Spirit of God was poured out so that he could get into us. And it says, like I told you to underline in, In chapter 2, verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, I think as people that may likely you go to church somewhere, maybe it's our church, or maybe you just found your way on and you're trying to figure it out, but as people that attend church and follow Jesus, oftentimes I think we make that so trivial that God has chosen to live within us. And I just take a pause a moment and think about this. The God that has always been and always will be, the God that had so much wisdom and power that he spoke and the world was created, that God, that Alpha, the Omega, that he has chosen to dwell in you and me. Just sit in that for a second. This is how much he wants fellowship with you and me. And what Pentecost shows us is that we have been ushered into a new season on the earth, that we are in the last days. From Pentecost until the day that Jesus returns, we are in this season that we call the last days. And what we see is that God's desire in these last days that we would be with him. So much so that he wants to be within us. And so we see one of the chief roles of the Spirit of God is to unite us with the Father. But it's not just the role of the Spirit to unite us with the Father. A huge part of what the Spirit does is he unites us with one another. And that's why I love this text. Oh my goodness. I love this text because we see that the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, it leads to some things. So after the outpouring of the Spirit, many people place their faith after Peter preaches, they place their faith in Jesus. But then right after that, looking at verse 42, it says that they were gathered together in community. They were breaking bread together. They were studying the scriptures together. They were eating together. And when there was a need, they took care of one another. And so what is that a picture? That's a picture of community. That's a picture of one another being united together under the banner of Jesus. This is the expression of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is present in a community, man, there is fellowship like this. There is unity together. But if we think about the people that were there, and not just read over this, but to really sit in, who was present at the beginning of the church? If at Pentecost the church was born, Who was there as we're talking about unity? As I'm reading and I trip through all these names of these different people groups in different countries, what I find is there's 16 different groups of people and many more that are not actually written down that were together and were drawn to the presence of God. And so think about the diversity that was drawn to Jesus, the presence of God by the Holy Spirit in this moment. Listen, I'm telling you, this is God's desire. And what I love about God is that he loves to actually work his unity in the midst of diversity. Uniformity is not God's desire. I just want to be clear. Uniformity does not mean unity. You can have uniformity and you can have a dictator telling everybody what to do. That doesn't mean there's unity. I actually think the most powerful expressions of unity come when the canvas is diversity. Now, as a white male, listen, I know I've got a perspective that is just that. It's my perspective. And over the years, as I've had friends that are different minorities, different places in the world, I've tried to learn what the world looks like from their lens. What does it look like to be a black male living today? What's it look like to be somebody who's living in Nicaragua or Guatemala or Moldova? What does it look like for them to live? How do they relate to God? How do they relate to one another? And so I've made it really a purpose effort to learn from other people. And one of the things that I've heard people say, and I think it's been in well-intentioned, is they'll say something like this: God is colorblind. And once again, I think I know like what people are saying, like when they say that God is colorblind and that he, you know, sees everybody equally, which is true, but I don't think that God is colorblind. Or why else would we have so many colors? I don't think God is colorblind. I actually think God loves the diversity of color that he's given us. And so when he sees us, man, I think he actually enjoys that some of us are darker skinned than others. Some of us like certain kind of foods than others. Some of us like certain kind of music than others. I actually think God loves the diversity that he created us to have. And that in the midst of that, his desire is to draw us together in unity. This is what we see happen. And so we see these 16 different ethnicities or different places in around Israel. We see them coming together, and they're all drawn by the presence of God. And you know what this picture? This is a picture of heaven one day, when every tribe, every nation, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord, and the procession into the throne room and all the different people groups and ethnicities, they're all going to be there lifting up one voice to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a beautiful picture. And what we see right here is in Acts chapter 2. It's happening. It's giving us a taste of what heaven's going to be like. And so in the midst of this diversity, God is working unity. It's his heart. It's how he works. And what I love about how Peter gets up and preaches, he quotes Joel chapter 2. And in Joel chapter 2, he talks about, once again, some diversity that are brought together by the Spirit of God. He says that both young and old are going to see dreams, or are going to have dreams and visions, that the young man will have visions and the old man will dream dreams. And so what is that a picture of? That's a picture of a cross-generational revival, which I believe is going to mark the end days before Jesus comes back. It's not just going to be the young people that are in love with Jesus. It's not just going to be the old people saying, we got it all figured out. It's actually going to be cross-generational people lifting up the presence of God and joining in, ministering them. I believe that's what it is. And this is what he said is happening. He also says the male and the female servant. So the spirit, there's not a female spirit and a male spirit. No, it's the same for both women. Can I get a little amen on that one at home, right? And then he goes on and says, it's also the spirit is not confined to a class, a society. It's servants and free and those that are slave. And we see this scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says, for in one spirit, Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. One body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. So I've said this before, but listen, Jesus is not returning for a bunch of little churches. Can somebody just say amen to that? He's not returning for black churches, white churches, Asian churches, Hispanic churches, highfalutin churches, low-class churches. No, he's coming for one church. His bride is coming back, and that bride is going to be very diverse. In the midst of that, he's going to unify us in one voice to make much of him. This is what we see the text say, and it gets me so excited because here is the good news of Pentecost, that all who receive the Spirit will be given the Spirit. And that's good for you. That's good for me. That's good if you're a man or woman, whether you're rich, you're poor, whether you're black, you're white, you're brown, you're anything in between. This is good news for all of us because the Spirit is given to all who would receive it. It's a beautiful picture of God's heart that he wouldn't just unite us, but he would actually unite us with one another. This is what we see happen in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Pentecost. Now you may be sitting there, Derek, you're saying, Derek, man, you're really excited this morning, and I am, because I love this text. But you're like, man, Derek, that was thousands of years ago, bro. Like, what does that have to do with me today? Well, I want you to know that Pentecost, it was more than just a one-time experience. God's heart at Pentecost was not just to have this one-time encounter that could be written down in the scriptures and never be experienced again. That's actually a false understanding of what happened at Pentecost. See, at Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out and received, and things were transformed, and the Spirit of God came, and the kingdom came in, but it was not an event. It was more of a lifestyle that God was ushering his people into. And so we see even in the book of Acts, the own scriptures, that they give us this insight, because the 120 that were in the upper room, like we're in this upper room today, the 120 that were there that were filled with the Spirit, that was Acts chapter 2. If we read on in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Spirit again. We don't have to go too far. In the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. There you go. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit back at Pentecost. Yeah, but it says here that he was filled with the Holy Spirit again. Or a little bit later in chapter 4, it says that the church was gathered together because they were being persecuted, and they were praying. And they were asking the Lord to work on their behalf. And it says in 31, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and continue to speak the word with boldness. Now we should pause and not read over that so quickly. Like, okay, no. These people that it says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, these were the same people in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost that were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it wasn't meant to be a one time and done. No. We actually see, if we skip forward, I'll skip a few more that I had referenced here. But if we go to Acts chapter 13, this one last verse in this section, verse 52, it says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. See, Pentecost was not just a one-time, oh, that was a neat thing that happened. No, Pentecost actually ushered in a new way of fellowshipping with God. So you see, the premise of God's desire to be with us from the garden and then all to eternity, Pentecost was a crucial part of that, so that we don't just have to wait to eternity to fellowship with God, to be with us, but actually today, because Pentecost happened, we can actually walk with God today. We can know God's voice. We can walk in his power. We can know his thoughts because the Spirit of God has been poured out so that he could be within us. It's a beautiful picture of what God's heart is and what his desire is. And what I would say when I think about community, when I think about the church, big capital C, is I know in many places, the big capital C church is, we're seeing decline. We're seeing young people leave the church. We're seeing old people leave the church. We're seeing numbers and attendance decline oftentimes on the big macro C church. Thankfully, at Christ Fellowship, we're not seeing that. But as a big C church, we have to recognize the truth. And so many people were like, we need a new vision. Woo! We need, you know what? We need a new guitarist, because if we got that guitarist, I love some guitars, but I'm telling you, there's people that think that would be the key. If they could just get somebody on the key, somebody on the guitar, somebody lead worship, if we could just be a little bit more excellent, everything would work out. And although some of those things are good, and honestly, we work really hard to have excellence in this church, we believe it honors God, but it's not the main thing. We don't believe that excellence builds a church. We believe that God builds his church. Can somebody say amen to that? Now, we're going to honor him with the way we do things, the way we carry out what we've been given with our hands. But what I think the church needs, capital C church, and our local church, Christ Fellowship, what I think we need is we need to be filled with the Spirit and yielded to the Spirit if we're going to see what God wants to do in our lives. I think the key to what God is doing on the earth and what he wants to do in my life, in your life, in our community, is that we would be a people that are filled with the Spirit, not just one time, but continually filled. And as we're being filled, we're not just filled and saying, but we're actually filled, and then we live yielded to what the Spirit's saying. This is what Jesus modeled for us. He's filled with the Spirit. The Spirit rested on him, and he was yielded to the Spirit. He followed the Spirit all the days of his life. And this, I think, is the model that Jesus has given to us. So as we close today, what does that look like? What does that look like for us to follow or to be filled with the Spirit? Maybe that concept is so weird to you. What does it mean, Derek, to be filled with the Spirit? That sounds weird. Like, what does that mean? Or what does it look like for me to yield to the Spirit? Like, how do I do that? I think it boils down to this path. There's no formula, but a path. Number one, if you want to see transformation in your life, if you want to be part of what God is doing on the earth that's bigger than just you and your abilities, I think we need to really humble ourselves, and we need to ask God to give us his Holy Spirit. You say, Derek, I thought I received the Spirit at salvation, and I would agree. Yes, you did. Ephesians 1, we can go to that. The guarantee, the seal, the Holy Spirit is in us as we place our faith in Jesus. But biblically, what we see is that feeling of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit as a seal, it's actually was meant to be the beginning of a lifestyle where I am more and more filled with the Spirit. And the reason why I'm filled with the Spirit is because I'm overflowing the Spirit everywhere I go. And so as I'm overflowing the fruit of the Spirit, the heart of God, speaking his word, speaking his perspective, I'm then always going to be filled. And to be quite frank, asking God for his Holy Spirit is what Jesus taught us to do. He said something like this, which I love how Jesus can kind of give us a little backhanded compliment. He said, listen, guys, you guys are evil. Don't you love when Jesus starts that? You guys are evil, and yet you know how to give good gifts to your kids. But he goes on and says, how much more will your heavenly Father, your perfect Father, give the Holy Spirit to anyone who would ask? Listen, I think we don't have sometimes because we don't ask. And I want to encourage you, even today, we're going to take some time in a moment to ask God for the Holy Spirit, to fill us up with the Holy Spirit. And so we ask God for the Holy Spirit, but then we do the next thing, and that's to receive. There's a piece of receiving, and this is what Paul writes to the church of Galatia. He says, listen, have you received the Spirit by works? It's kind of question. Did you receive by works or by faith? Which one is it? He was saying, man, you didn't work up this ability to have the Spirit. No. It's by grace through faith that you've received the Holy Spirit. And so for us to say, man, to receive the Spirit, what does that look like? To not just know about, but to actually receive and walk with and yield to the Holy Spirit. So this is the invitation that God has for us. This is the invitation he has for me to ask, yes, but to also receive. I remember when I was first learning about the Spirit, I don't know, 10, 11 years ago, and I began to read the scriptures, and I'm like, man, I need to get to know the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I don't know the Spirit. Like, I don't know, like, when Paul writes these letters, like, he never would have comprehended a Christian that didn't walk closely with the Holy Spirit. Never, it wouldn't have crossed his mind that was possible, because it's not, by the way. But as I read this, I'm like, man, this is not my experience in my everyday life. And so I began to pursue God in a lot of different ways. I began to read different books. I began to watch different sermons online, maybe like you're doing right now. I began to go into different churches that I wasn't accustomed to. I went to some more charismatic churches, some Pentecostal churches, some different things, because I knew they at least talked about the Spirit. And so I remember going to this one really uber Pentecostal church one morning, and after a couple hour service, which was great, I loved it, they had some prayer ministry time at the end. And so, like, I'm here, I'm out of town, I drove to get here, and so I'm gonna go up and I'm gonna get prayer, and I'm just gonna go for it. So I wait my time, man. I loved it how this small church, like, everybody went forward to get prayer. It was beautiful. And so I waited my turn, and then I get up, and these two older ladies were there. And as I get up there, they're like, how can we pray for you? And I said, I want to be baptized in the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. And they said, yeah, that's a great prayer need. Let's pray. And so I remember closing my eyes and putting my hands out, because, you know, I want to receive, and so I'm ready for it. And these ladies just put their hands on my shoulder, and they began to pray and asking the Lord to fill me up. And then they stop, and they said, son, the Holy Spirit's already all over you. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, don't think it's got to look like somebody else. Don't think just because somebody else had some certain experience that you got to have. Listen, the Holy Spirit is all over you. Learn how to live in it. And honestly, that changed my mind, because in that moment, if I'm being honest, in my immaturity of faith, I'm like, man, when I receive the Spirit, like, I'm going to be, like, on the floor, like, head up, toes up, I'm going to be crying. I'm going to have some crazy encounter, which, by the way, those things are real. I've had those experiences, but that's not necessity. That's not even a biblical mandate. You have to have those. No, many times, man, people will begin to speak in a different language. That's beautiful. Or somebody will cry. Or sometimes we will be on the ground because the presence of God is so thick. But it's not necessary. It's not part of that has to happen. And so my mind shifted in that moment. And I began to just cultivate what it looks like. Okay, the Spirit of God is on me. I'm going to begin to learn how to receive and walk in him. And so when that happened, I began to just talk to the Spirit. And like we read, Paul said in Galatians, that I received not by works, but by faith. There's a trust factor. And so I began to just thank God that he's given me his Spirit, that I began to walk in that. And I began to look more and more ways to hear him, to step out. And I began to see the Spirit all over my life. And then subsequently, I have had some of those experiences that I thought it had to look like. But those ladies that were on the prayer ministry, man, they taught me a lot that day. And so we ask, then we receive, and then we go. This is where I think oftentimes we miss out on all the things that God has for us, that we actually have to, for lack of a better term, we activate what God has already placed in us. So when I sense the Spirit of God moving, I step out. When I do that, my faith is going to increase, and I'm going to actually experience God like I never have before. But if I say, man, God, fill me with your Spirit, I say, man, I receive that, I believe that, but I never actually step out, I'm never going to experience the things of God that I read in the Scripture. And so then I begin to take steps of faith, even little things like, man, go make the coffee at work before that person gets into work. I felt like that's what the Spirit was saying. Well, you know what? I stepped out, and I did that in faith. Had a great conversation. Talking and speaking in tongues, we talk about this, man. It was a step of faith where I had to trust the Lord. So I ask him, I receive, and then I step out, and that's where we experience God. And so as we're heading into June, can you believe it's summer already? I want to invite you on a little challenge or a journey over the next month. Every day, I want to ask you to do this. I want you to ask God to fill you up with His Spirit. Every day, whether you feel something or you like have this encounter, that's awesome. Or if every day you're like, man, I don't feel anything, but I'm just going to step out in faith because I'm asking what Jesus told me to ask for. And I'm going to step out in faith knowing that it's by faith and not by works. And so I'm going to thank God every day that His desire is that I would be filled with His Spirit. And so every day, step out. And as you step out and ask, then I want you to be more and more aware than ever that God is speaking all around you. That He's inviting us into relationships. He's invited us into opportunities. And He's inviting us to be His hands and feet, to usher in His rule and reign on the earth. And so, man, yeah, ask for the Spirit. Ask for it. But then yield to Him when He does. Take a risk. Take a step of faith. And what I believe will happen is your relationship with God, the whole premise of His desire, that it will be transformed. That even as Paul says, from glory to glory. Transformed from glory to glory. I believe that'll happen in your life, and I believe our church and our community will be transformed if we would humble ourselves, we would ask for the Spirit, receive, and we would yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So right now, as we close out, we're going to sing one last song that's beautiful. It's called Upper Room by Hillsong. Jamie's going to lead us here in a second. I want you to enjoy it, but as we do, I just want us to give a chance, give an opportunity together while you're online here with me, that we would take a step, a first step, a baby step, that we would just literally ask what Jesus told us to ask for. And by the way, every day I ask God to fill me with His Spirit because I don't want to go one day without asking for something that He wants to give me. And so right now, let's just take a moment before we sing this last song and let's pray. Lord, we recognize You, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, like we sang about earlier. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You point us to Jesus. We thank You that Jesus then reveals the Father. And right now, we recognize the Father's heart that He would be with us so much that He wants to be within us. And so would You, Father, would You pour out the Holy Spirit? Would You fill me right now with Your Spirit like I've never been filled before? Just wherever you're at home or at the office, I just want you to take a second and you just ask that. That's exactly what Jesus said to ask for. Literally say, Jesus, would You fill me with Your Holy Spirit? Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And then let's just take a step of faith and let's thank Him that He is always faithful to His promises. And so, Lord, we thank You that when we ask for the Spirit, that by faith we receive and trust You, that it's Your heart. That we wouldn't be distant from You, that we wouldn't be separated, divided from You, but that you would be so close and that You would reveal how near You are. So Lord, in the days ahead, would You reveal Jesus to us by Your Spirit? Would You fill us up with an empowerment that we could see Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would know the thoughts of God for ourselves, but also for our families and also for those that are in our life, that we would begin to be a people that are led by Your Holy Spirit. In new and fresh and powerful ways. Lord, thank You that You are our peace, You are our hope, You are our life. We love You and thank You for being with us today. Go with us, Lord. Lead us and may we experience You in new and powerful ways in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.